Christ Church, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue our series in the book of Acts with chapter 11 beginning in verse 1, and we'll look through verse 18 this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and life-transforming word, Acts chapter 11 beginning in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we step back into this marvelous account of the early church, we ask, Lord, that you would disciple our church here in the 21st century, that our hearts would be taken up with the gospel and with the proclamation of the gospel to all peoples, to all nations, for your great glory. Our Father, convict our hearts this morning, and lead us afresh to receive the word of God and thus to abide in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are again in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the true and exhilarating story of the establishing and growth of the early church. The true and exhilarating story of the establishing and growth of the early church. Acts is the Spirit-inspired account of how the risen and ascended Jesus Christ continues his ministry in the world, building and empowering his church for ministry and for mission. It's action-packed. It's one of the most exciting books in the Bible. It reports how the world is being turned upside down by the proclamation of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And while the book, as has been mentioned before, has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles, an arguably better name would be the Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. For Jesus didn't ascend into heaven to afterwards be hands-off, to go into retirement, as it were. No, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he was just getting started. Jesus was just getting started. Indeed, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus is with his people, working for, in, and through them for his glory. Jesus continues to exercise his three offices of prophet, priest, and king. In his heavenly high priesthood, and his heavenly kingship and his heavenly ministry as a prophet through the ministry of the church and through his word, sacraments, and prayer. As our good shepherd, through his word and spirit, Jesus is actively saving, sanctifying, disciplining, comforting, and guiding his sheep. It was the big question in the days of the Reformation as people were trying to figure out what was the true church. And in the 16th century, everybody looked to Rome as the only church. And when people began to challenge a lot of things that were happening there, the big question arose, what is a true church? And of course, the answer is that a true church is that that holds the marks of a true church, namely the faithful proclamation of the gospel in the whole counsel of God, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and church order or discipline. And Jesus does this through the ministry of the church, these very things. The book of Acts is a book that Christians should desire to know, for it teaches us that Jesus is building his church, nourishing his church, protecting his church, leading his church to glory. And no earthly or satanic powers can stop him. We have seen throughout history what happens when powerful governments seek to stamp out Christianity. The seed of the martyrs is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When powerful governments have sought to trample the church, it has only grown and flourished. A dear friend of mine who teaches up at Westminster, Philadelphia, was in South Korea last week teaching a large group of Chinese pastors. And as he texted me from there, he asked me to pray because he said, these pastors do not know a day without big challenges and persecution. We know that a faithful Chinese pastor was recently locked up for 9 years. There is true suffering going on, but at the same time, there's growth and blessing, and the church continues to expand. And this is what we see here in the book of Acts, as we see pressure being applied by the governments and even religious authorities, and yet continuing growth and blessing. In 2018 and 2019, we spent 31 weeks unpacking the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, seeing the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we saw the gospel proclaimed in Jerusalem by Peter at Pentecost. And Luke reports that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And thereafter we learn that believers in Jerusalem faithfully gathered around the means of grace. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were devoted to the means of grace. Why? Because they were devoted to Christ and to the gospel. We then see Peter and John courageously preaching the gospel in the temple and doing great miracles in connection with the preaching of the word. And then there was heated persecution that came from the authorities. And then this persecution from the religious authorities came to such a fever pitch that after Stephen preaches one of the most glorious redemptive historical sermons in Scripture and in redemptive history, he is stoned to death. They are enraged by his preaching, and they pick up stones and kill him without due process. A young religious zealot named Saul stood approvingly over this grisly execution. And Luke reports at the beginning of chapter 8 that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And the church scattered. And in God's mysterious providence, this scattering of his people was part of his sovereign plan to bring the gospel to Judea and Samaria and to the most unlikely candidate for Christian missionary work. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, who was confronted, converted, and called by Jesus while on the road to Damascus in order to carry out more persecution. And so this gospel is going out. Christians are scattering, and the gospel is being proclaimed, and people are being converted, and the church is growing. And it's even growing through the most unlikeliest of people to carry out his mission. People like Saul, who would have been the very last person you would have ever thought would have been the leader of the church, the lead preacher of the church, the one who would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 13 books in the New Testament. And this is what God does. He often uses the unlikeliest of people to carry out his purposes. This should all be of great encouragement to us this morning. In chapter 10, we learn about Peter's vision of the sheet and the animals and his ministry to Cornelius and his household. You may be thinking, Pastor, as you're reading this, it seems familiar to me. Didn't you preach on this before? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, I did preach on what Peter recounted in this text, but it was chapter 10 that I preached before, and now we are in chapter 11, which we're going to learn some things from this morning, and also be reminded of a few things. In chapter 10, we learned about Peter's vision of the sheep and the animals and his ministry to Cornelius and his household. The reason why this story is so important and so central in the book of Acts is that it recounts the introduction to and reception of the gospel to the Gentiles or to the non-Jews. Indeed, it inaugurates a new era or a new movement in the spread of the gospel and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. So chapter 10 concludes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, holy amazement and the extolling of the Lord. But then we learn not everyone was pleased with what was taking place. This brings us to our text for this morning. Again, it's a recounting of what took place in chapter 10. Peter is recounting this to the church in Jerusalem, who is criticizing him for having table fellowship with these Gentiles. And if you're taking notes this morning, I've divided this text up, these 18 verses up, into three simple divisions. Number one, criticism from the circumcision party, verses 1 through 3. Peter's explanation, God has done it, verses 4 through 17, and a glorious response, verse 18. So criticism from the circumcision party, verses 1 through 3, Peter's explanation, God has done it, verses 4 through 17, and then a glorious response in verse 18. So let's think for a few moments about this first section, criticism from the circumcision party. Let it be said that when the Lord is at work, it doesn't take long for problems and complaints to arise from amidst the church. Satan never tires. He is always trying to stir up confusion and dissatisfaction and division. And the most potent attacks against the church, typically, if you study church history, arise from within the church. The most potent attacks of Satan often come from within the church and not from outside the church. And we see this in our text this morning. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Word had spread about what went on in Caesarea in the home of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. Salvation had come to the Gentiles. The Spirit had reportedly been poured out upon them. But some were suspicious about this. Some weren't so sure about this development. Some even criticized this. In particular, in this text, as it concerned not circumcision in particular, but the fact that Peter had table fellowship with these Gentiles. As we learned last time we were together in the book of Acts, the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God would have been a strange thing at best for your typical Jewish believer. Since the giving of the law of Moses, God's people, Israel, were taught to keep themselves separate, to keep themselves separate from the ceremonially unclean and idolatrous nations that surrounded them. They were to be a holy people, a separate people, separate from the unholy and depraved practices of the surrounding peoples. Every Jew would have grown up viewing practices of the surrounding peoples as ceremonially unclean in almost every way, and to be avoided at all costs. There was a strong prejudice against them. Peter himself would have had this strong prejudice, which is why he reacted so strongly and negatively to the Lord's command to take up and eat, as he had this vision given to him in Joppa. But as Luke explains in verse 1, the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, isn't this an interesting way to describe the salvation that came to the Gentiles? That they received the word of God. In other words, their hearts were tender. Their hearts were tender, and their hearts were a joyful receptacle of God's living and abiding truth. They heard the word of God, and they received the word of God with faith, and as we will soon see, with repentance. And here we must pause and recognize one of the key evidences of a sound conversion, and can we say a healthy walk with God. One of the key evidences of a sound conversion, and then as we go on in the Christian life, of a healthy walk with God, is a heart for the Word of God. A heart for the Word of God. We can take the temperature of our zeal for the Lord as to how hungry or how thirsty we are for the Word of God. And I find that in my own life, and as I examine my own spiritual frame, I love the Word of God the more I read the Word of God, the more I study the Word of God, the more I teach the Word of God, the more I preach the Word of God. I love the Word of God and desire the Word of God more. We can relate it to diet, can't we? We're all talking about diets these days, right? New Year, everybody's got their New Year's resolution. Perhaps you've destroyed it already, I don't know. But everybody likes to think about, well, I'm going to eat better in the New Year. And we all know that when you eat junk, what do you want? More junk. When you eat poorly, your body craves junk food. However, alternatively, when you eat healthy food and you drink lots of water, your body begins to crave healthy food and to want to reject all that stuff that you perhaps craved when you were in the sixth grade at the movie theater. Right? This is, I think, somewhat what happens to us spiritually. When we find ourselves getting into bad patterns of taking in all kinds of worldly stuff, maybe even good things, lawful things, as it were, but we find ourselves away from God's word and not spending time in his word and meditating upon God's word and having a consistent prayer life and consistent devotional life and consistently observing the Lord's day, then we find ourselves actually not desiring it as much. It's incredible how that happens. God's unchanging and eternal word, not the culture's word or the subjective and shifting word of our own hearts, is what we receive, trust in, and obey as Christians. That is a key evidence of being a Christian, desiring the word of God. It's the difference between a true Christian and what John Bunyan called an almost Christian. The true Christian receives the word of God with gratitude, submission, and devotion. And the almost Christian, the one who simply professes to know Christ, does not receive the word with gratitude, submission, and devotion. So the Gentiles had received the word, But the circumcision party, those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who believed that the Mosaic ceremonial law was largely still in force, were very suspicious. And a controversy arose. And so Peter explained to them, in order, the events that took place in Caesarea at Cornelius' home. Incidentally, he doesn't mention Cornelius' name at all in this recounting. Isn't that interesting? Why does he not name Cornelius' name? Well, they probably already knew that it was Cornelius and he was a centurion and all of that. But the focus here was on principle rather than personality. This wasn't about Cornelius. This is about the greater work of God in the lives of Gentiles. And so as Peter explains what God has done in his sovereign ways, he does not mention Cornelius' name. And so he explains to them, as we recount verses 4 through 17, that in the city of Joppa, he was praying on the rooftop and he had a vision. And something like a sheet descended. And on this sheet, there were animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds. He then heard this clear voice from heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, who often sticks his foot in his mouth and says the wrong thing, and isn't that a comfort to all of us who do that regularly? He says, "No, Lord of the universe, I'm not going to do that." He raises this objection. "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And so why did he give such a strong objection? Well, as we considered last time, from the day Peter was born, as a devout Jew, he would have strictly followed God's law from Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, which included a strict set of dietary laws. As a way to separate them from the idolatrous nations that surrounded them, Israel was restricted to eating only certain kinds of meat. One commentator mentions that Jews would have never even purchased meat from a Gentile butcher because he would have been ritually unclean. But here in these epic moments of redemptive history, God is repealing these laws. He is abrogating these laws. He is removing this barrier that served to keep the nation of Israel holy and separate from the surrounding nations. And God himself is revoking these old covenant dietary laws because a new era has dawned. The gospel is going out. And circumcision itself will soon be taught as unnecessary for the Gentile converts, as we will see in Acts chapter 15. One commentator puts it this way, quote, "The barrier between the Jewish Christian and the Samaritan Christian had been removed when Peter and John went to Samaria to accept the Samaritan believers as full members of the church. Now the time has come to extend the same privilege to Gentile believers. God instructs Peter to accept Gentile believers in the Christian church. God, not Peter, opens the gates of heaven to the Gentiles. God himself inaugurates a new phase of gospel ministry for Peter." And so as we think back upon the Abrahamic covenant, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As we look at Psalm 67 and we see this prayer, "Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." The work of salvation, the work of God's salvation was never limited to Israel. We even had examples of non-Jews coming in, but very few. But here we see the gospel now going out to the Gentiles, to the whole world. So Peter, in continuing his explanation, explains that God gave this vision to Peter with instruction no less than three times. No less than three times. Can you imagine God having to tell us to do something three times? I think we all know that as we look at this and think, "Peter, what's wrong with you? God had to repeat himself three times to you?" And all we have to do is think about our own lives and how often God has to repeat something to us, not three, but 300 times before it dawns upon us, "Wow, I should do that. I should obey the Lord in this area." And it shows that God is patient with Peter and that he is patient with us as he brings to us his truth as he teaches us by his Spirit and Word. And so the Spirit told Peter to go with these men who had arrived on his doorstep and told them why they were sent. And so Peter and six Jewish believers accompanied him on that day, a day and a half journey north to the coastal town of Caesarea. And when they entered the house of Cornelius, Cornelius began to explain what had happened and how the angel told him to send for Peter, and that Peter would proclaim to them the gospel, that saving message of the gospel. And he did just that. Turn with me back to chapter 10 and verse 38. And it's worth considering for a moment what Peter preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The gospel. Christ lived, Christ died on the cursed tree, and Christ rose again from the dead and now calls his apostles and his church to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to bear witness of him, that in him we receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. And with that forgiveness, imputed righteousness. And with that imputed righteousness, everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel. It's the gospel that we can't hear enough. You know, in our fallenness, it is natural for us to fall into a pattern of works righteousness. It is natural to us to think, okay, I work, I get the paycheck, I earned it, that's the way things work. And so the gospel is counterintuitive, and because of this, we need to hear the gospel preached to us, not three times, but 3 million times, all throughout our life. Every Lord's Day, we need to hear the gospel to rattle us back into a humble and reliant abiding upon the person and finished work of Christ alone for our salvation. Do you know, dear believer, there is nothing that you can do to add one single solitary thing to what Christ has done for you to make that work any more precious in the sight of God. In fact, for you to try to add one thing to what Christ has done for you means that you've actually ruined what Christ has done for you, because you do not understand the preciousness and the completeness and the fullness of the work of Christ on your behalf. In Christ, you are fully pardoned. In Christ, you receive not partial but full forgiveness for all of your sins. And this was the gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius and to his household. And we see that the Holy Spirit then fell upon Cornelius and his household, just as he did from the beginning at Pentecost in Jerusalem. This was a glorious extension of Pentecost. It was the Gentile Pentecost, as it were, an extension of that first Pentecost, not a replacement of it, not something that happens every time the church gathers, but in this moment in redemptive history, a glorious era is starting where Gentiles now would be in great numbers coming to know the Lord, believing in the gospel, and showing that Jews and Gentiles are to be one in the church of Jesus Christ. And then Peter concludes with a powerful question in verse 17. Look there with me. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I that I could stand in God's way? You know, we could apply that question to a million things. Dear believer, who are you and who am I that we could stand in God's way. We could think about this from different angles. Areas of our lives that we are holding back from the Lord. Compartments that we've set aside and said, Lord, you can have these 99 areas of my life, but this one compartment, I'm going to go ahead and just keep that to myself. And all the nastiness and mess of that, whether it's some secret sin, sexual sin, whether it's perhaps unforgiveness towards someone, holding a grudge, whether it's lingering anger that you're holding towards someone, whether it's an unwillingness to truly surrender your life to the kingship of the Lord Jesus, whatever it may be, are you standing in the way of Jesus? Let us not stand in the way of Christ and how he wants to use us and be glorified in and through our lives. Peter said, I could not stand in God's way. This is the work he's doing. He's now saving the Gentiles in an extraordinary way. And one writer put it this way, quote, the argument is that if God can sovereignly distribute to the Gentiles the same promised spirit of the new era that Jews received, then how could Peter hinder their inclusion in the blessings of the people of God? End quote. And dear ones, as I meditated and studied this text this week, I was reminded that this is not only a first century Jewish Christian problem of whether or not we would receive people who are different than us, of different backgrounds, ethnicities. For we too often harbor prejudices against others who are not like us. These attitudes are often lodged deeply into our hearts. Perhaps those of a different ethnicity or cultural background or status make us uncomfortable. Do we discriminate against others? Subliminally think that we are not meant to have table fellowship together or to worship together. What attitudes in our hearts might hinder our witness to our neighbors or to the nations? There are important questions that God's word asks of us this morning. It was extraordinary when we were in Scotland and Marla and I were going to go on vacation to Bavaria, to southern Germany, and some people in our church who were in their 70s and 80s asked us where we were going on vacation. You know where I'm going here, right? We were in the UK, and we were talking about going on vacationing in Germany, and many of our dear friends were in their 70s and 80s. And remember the bombs dropping. Remember family members having been killed, still fresh on their minds in many, many ways. And it was extraordinary, the negative response. In fact, one of the godliest women that we knew responded by saying, why in the world would you ever want to go there? And I knew enough to know I needed to be quiet at that point. But it occurred to me how often, because of past experiences, perhaps because of things we've read or things we know, things that are happening around the world, we begin to prejudice and discriminate, be prejudiced against and to discriminate towards people of other ethnicities who need the gospel just as much as you and I do. One great thing, there are many great things, one of the great things about the gospel is it is the great leveler. It is the great leveler. We are all equal as we stand before God. And Christ is a Savior of all people. And so we look to Him by grace through faith. We look to point others to Him who need this good news, or else we'll be judged and suffer eternity and hell? These are important questions that God's word asks of us this morning. So, how did the circumcision party respond to Peter's testimony of God's grace? Well, we see here that this group responded very well. We know that in Galatians chapter 2, a circumcision party sort of arises again, and the book of Galatians is written, and Peter himself even gets caught up in this, and Paul has to rebuke him for his attitudes towards Gentile believers. And so we see here that there's a glorious response and yet still much teaching that needs to be done. But look with me at verse 18. When they heard these things that Peter had said, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance." Notice this two responses here. First of all, they fell silent. They fell silent. Their arguments ceased. Their opposition ended. Their mouths were closed, which is a common response of those throughout Scripture who recognize that God is true and that they are not. That God is true and that we are not. They are silent, but not for long. Their silence turns to praise. They glorified and extolled the Lord. They rejoiced in God's grace and his amazing gift of repentance unto life. And here, of course, we learn that repentance is not something that simply we do. It's not something we do autonomously in order to get right with God. Many people have taught throughout the ages that this is the way salvation looks. That I muster up a sorrowful heart of repentance, and then I exercise this kind of inherent faith that I was born with, and then I'm born again, and I become a Christian. But that's not the way it works at all. And last year, 2 years ago, we walked through the golden chain of salvation and talked about how we first have regeneration, because a dead person, a person dead in their sin spiritually, has no capacity or power or ability to repent and exercise faith. And so, by God's grace, a sinner is made alive in Christ, brought into union with Christ, and at that very moment, given a new heart, and also given a gift called faith and repentance. And so we repent and we exercise faith because we have been born again. So repentance is the fruit of saving faith, which is a gift. And so repentance itself is a gift because salvation is of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Repentance is granted. It is a gift of the Lord. And we give him alone the praise for it. So that's the powerful message of the book of Acts. The salvation is of the Lord. It's the message of our passage this morning. It's a message that we are called to proclaim far and wide to our neighbors and to the nations. And we are to do so across all ethnic lines and without prejudice. Christ Church, as we launch into 2020, as we move into our new property, let's remember God's covenant promise. Let's remember that through Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Let's remember Christ's command to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Christ commanded. And let's remember to be his witnesses in our hometown and across the world. By God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us be bold evangelists of the good news of Jesus Christ. For nothing matters more. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, and that by your grace we receive your word and are full of gratitude for it and submission to it, seeking to learn it and to grow more hungry for it, for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for this strong message that salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles and to go to the nations. And while we engage in discipleship right where we are, we know this discipleship is meant to expand outwards from Charleston to South Carolina to the United States to North America and to the world. Would you, Lord, grant us a growing ministry, would you expand the borders of the ministry and influence of this congregation and all of our PCA congregations and gospel preaching congregations in Charleston? And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.